You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Isn't that a great video? I didn't know if you guys had seen that or not. A church put that together. It's got like 9 million views. But it makes a brilliant point. What if instead of this feeding frenzy of consumerism that we're heading into, what if instead of doing all that, we just went through the house and wrapped all the great stuff we already have and then just opened it and gave it back to ourselves for Christmas? What a difference that would be, wouldn't it? And the guys are all thinking, man, we could save some money, you know. Maybe you would realize how much you already have, and maybe you would realize how little you actually need. And here's the principle. I probably have what I need the most. You and I probably already have what we need the most. And this is such a great insight as we pause between the two holidays, between that beautiful expression of gratitude and thanksgiving that we've not figured out yet how to completely mess up, and this feeding frenzy of mass consumerism that has become Christmas. We've already had Black Friday. I don't know if you've seen the news. It wasn't pretty. One Galleria said they're never doing it again. And now we've got Cyber Monday ahead of us. Wouldn't it be great if we could just, I don't know, maybe tap the brakes and put this thing into perspective? Now look, I'm not being Scrooge. I'm not against all this. We're a part of it too. And what better way to really honor the gift that God gave us through His Son, Jesus Christ, than by being givers and giving to other people? But it just seems that in our world, we've moved way beyond that. And it's no longer about God's gift, but it's really about our gifts and everybody trying to figure out a way to give the perfect gift to the person that really doesn't need anything. What do you give the guy that's already got everything? Well, the obvious answer should be nothing, but we can't do that, right? Because we're carried along in the stream, so we've got to do something. So I did a Google search of what do you get the man that has everything? And here's some, maybe, ladies, some ideas. This is from a place called Man Crates. Never heard of it before. You could get him some wooden crates. I don't know. Some ammo cans, some jerky grams, or some project kits. Maybe not. Maybe Man Crates isn't the spot. But the reason I bring that up is they did have this one great saying that should help every guy at Christmas. No man has ever gotten an artful arrangement of fruit and said, "Holy moly, it's exactly what I wanted." I don't know. That struck me right. Esquire has some other suggestions. $168 compass. Might need a compass. 168 seems a little high unless you're going to the North Pole, but you know, you might get a compass. Here's one, an arrow garden for the green thumb guys. And I saw that and I processed it for a minute and I thought, you know, I bet you the green thumb guys have probably already got a garden of some sort that's probably a little bigger than that. That kind of looks like a slow cooker, you know? And what it really is his future garage sale merchandise. So that may not work for you. I came across this, a moleskin notebook. I don't know about you, but that creeped me out because my immediate thought was, how many moles had to die for that moleskin notebook? But then I looked it up and turns out it could be moleskin made out of moleskin, but more likely it's something else. But yeah, it still gives me the willies. I don't really want a moleskin anything. Here was my favorite. For the guy who doesn't understand what all those apps are for anyway, a phone that can only text and call. Men, are we there, right? But then I got to thinking about that. It's $295. And isn't that just a flip phone? I mean, haven't we already been there? And don't we have some of those in our drawer somewhere we could just reactivate? What do you get the woman that has everything? Let me tell you what not to get them. I'm better at that. Never give your wife a set of bathroom scales. Just saying. Had a friend named Tommy Newton. He did that. Didn't go well. Amy's tried to teach me over the years because, you know, I grew up in all boys, so I didn't really have this whole gift-giving thing to female thing worked out. She basically kind of tried to lump it all together, and she basically said, look, if it's got a cord, probably not, so I can't give anything with a cord. She likes things that are more personal. So how about this one? I came across this, a personalized Family Rocks doormat. You can't say it's not personal because it's been personalized, right? All the names of all the family are written on little rocks on your doormat. Now I came across this, how about a wishing ball? But then I thought about it, I thought she'd probably rather have the wish that's in the ball than the ball itself. Etsy says that you can get a first dance wedding song to hang over your bed. And this is kind of cool, but I think it's for the younger crowd because Amy and I got married at a time when Baptists weren't allowed to dance, so we didn't have a wedding dance and we didn't have a song and we didn't have any of that. We're still kind of trying to work through it. The marriage is somehow held together without all that, but we're trying to make it happen, you know. And when I started reading all that stuff, that guy's idea of just wrapping up everything you've already got started making more and more sense. Because truthfully, we've probably got something that's a lot better than anything anybody's going to give us. It makes a great point. I already have what I need the most. And so this got me thinking, before we bend our minds toward this season of excess, maybe we should come back and try to blend it in with this season of gratitude. So at the risk of sounding like George Costanza, I want to offer an idea for a new holiday celebration. Let's call it this, Christ Thanksmas. And let's return to the roots of what is really valuable. And let's not allow ourselves to just be carried along in the stream of mass marketing and consumerism that has become this season in America. You know, a lot of you guys get anxiety about the fact that when you go into a store or whatever, they say happy holidays, it makes you mad and all that stuff. But you know, I see that as just a natural progression of this movement away from Christian foundations in a post-Christian world where they're naturally going to try to find a different way to express what they're doing without Christ, because reality is they're already doing it without Christ. We're the ones who do it in Christ. So let's not move according to culture, but let's begin to move counter to culture, and let's begin to try to build this thing in a bit different way, one that's more honoring to Christ. And I mean, that includes giving, but let's just never forget that the great gifts have already been given. And so how do we do that? Well, let me offer you two ideas, okay? The first is, remember where the good stuff comes from. Remember where the good stuff comes from. I know Christmas is all about that perfect gift, right? At least that's what we've been led to believe. But let me show you something in James. Let's go to James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Okay, we're going to look at just three little verses this morning. James 1, 16 through 18. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever's good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who creates all the lights in heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Let's start with this. Don't be misled. Notice he says that. Don't be misled. I think this is an important thing to remember. You need to understand the context here. James 16 comes right after James 13, 14, 15. And James 13, 14, and 15 is a discussion about temptation. And he says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God can't be tempted by evil. He himself tempts no man. But each one is tempted when he's carried away. Carried away means carried off by his own lust, his own desire. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And so there are two ideas resident in the problem with temptation. The first is this, it's thinking that something other than God is going to fulfill your longing. That's the first problem with temptation. Temptation always puts me in a privileged position before the Lord, and it says to God, I need that instead of, or more than, or in addition to you, that you are not enough for me. That's what temptation always does. And the second part of that is so sinister, is it leaves us with the idea that God is somehow against us. when you go back in the book of Genesis and you look at that original temptation, God had put Adam and Eve in the garden, and he had told them, you can eat from anything in the garden. Eat wherever you want to eat. Eat as much as you want to eat. But don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You eat from that tree, the day you eat from that, you're going to die. Very next scene, Eve is standing at the tree. And she looks at it. She sees that it's desirable. There's that first lie of temptation. I need something other than God. And then the second temptation comes right behind it, the second part of temptation. The serpent says, you need to eat that. And she said, no. God told me when I eat it, I'll die. And he said, you surely shall not die. God doesn't want you to eat that because he doesn't want you to know what he knows. He's holding back on you. He's trying to hurt you in some way. He's trying to keep you down. And that's the part of temptation that we always buy into. It's crazy to me. I had a lady one time, and it's so funny how the enemy tries to get us to think that God is against us. This lady was in my church, and she actually said to me she wouldn't come anymore. And I said, why don't you come? And she said, every time I come to church, something bad happens to me. So I just assume God doesn't want me because he has these bad things happen to me. And I tried, you know, I was a young preacher, and so I tried to be as theological and compassionate as I could. And all I could think to say was, well, that's dumb. I mean, it was true, right? It was dumb. Where did you get that idea? God isn't against us. He's for us. He has a plan for us. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for your calamity, to give you a future and a hope. The enemy's the one trying to wreck your world. John 10:10 says the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the one that wants to hurt you. He said, I came that you might have life and have it how? Abundantly. God is for you. Stop being deceived. That's what James said. Don't be misled. And that's in the present active imperative, which means I command you to stop being dumb and quit believing that God is against you and quit believing that there's anything in this world that's going to fill you to full. Nothing in your world will ever do that. So don't be misled. Secondly, God's gifts are always good. Look at verse 17. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father. The good stuff comes from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Now, listen, this is where we mess up. The good stuff is not always pleasant. You back up a little bit more in James. Look at 2 and 3. He talks about trials. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, all different kinds of trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, there are going to be some things that happen in your life that are unpleasant. We have bought into this hedonistic idea that if it's unpleasant, it's not good. But sometimes God will bring things into our life to refine us, to shape us, to hone us, to warn us, to instruct us. I grew up north of Dallas in the Red River Valley of North Texas, just south of Oklahoma. So we got all those cold fronts, you know, that come through, all the ice storms and stuff. And here's how a snowstorm would generally come through our part of the world. The first evening, it would start raining, and then that rain would turn to freezing rain, and then to sleet. So you'd get about, Coach Jeff, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You get about a half inch to an inch of ice, black ice on the road. And then the sleet would turn to snow. And then you'd get 2 or 3 inches of snow on top of that. It made driving just absolutely treacherous. And there was only one vehicle we knew of in those days that could really handle that kind of environment. It wasn't a four-wheel drive truck. The trucks tended to be light in the rear end. It wasn't some other fancy car. You know what one car was unstoppable? About a 1975 Volkswagen Beetle. Can't stop them. My mom had a green one. And when everybody else was sliding all over the place, we'd get in Mom's Volkswagen, we'd drive over to one of the hills, and we'd pull people up the hill in that Volkswagen. It was unstoppable. So we're out having a good time in the Volkswagen, everybody else is in ditches. I'm like freshman, sophomore college, 18, 19 years old. My buddy Larry gets the great idea. Now, where we're from, there's a big lake there called Lake Texoma, and so we all grew up skiing on Lake Texoma, so we love to ski. And Larry gets the idea, what if we tie a ski rope to the back of the Volkswagen? Put on the slickest pair of boots we got, we could ski all over town. And that's exactly what we did. We're skiing all over the place, man. And it's going great. Because you know when you first do something like that. Now the problem was, the Volkswagen could turn the corner, but the skier couldn't. So if you're skiing and you go around the corner, he just sort of slides into the curb and boom. It didn't matter. It was all snowy in the yards, you know. So you'd hit the yard, and that was fine. And when you first do something like that, you're kind of cautious. We start out about 5-10 miles an hour, kind of keep it down, kind of, you know, learn our way. Second day, we're 15-20. Third day, 20-30. Driving down the road, guy's behind you. He can scream, but you can't hear him. You got the windows up. And by the third day, a snowstorm in North Texas is starting to melt. And things get what we call patchy. And Larry was skiing along behind me one day, and I'll be honest with you, I kind of forgot he was back there. You know, I'm just talking to my buddies. Got some Dallas home in, you know, praising Imperials, whatever. And man, all of a sudden we look back and Larry's gone. It's just a ski rope bouncing along behind us. We turned around, went back. Turns out there was a dry patch of asphalt right there. And Larry, bless his heart, he ran as fast as he could. But, you know, when he hit it, it was just bam. And so right there, us young Christians, we decide we're going to debate the theology of this moment. Why did this bad thing happen to Larry? I mean, God is all-powerful, right? Couldn't he have not let it happen? God is all-knowing. He knew it was going to happen. Why did he let this thing happen? And, you know, we pondered that for a while because certainly it wasn't good. You asked Larry, how'd that feel? He was skint up. Not good. Not good at all. Did God not love Larry? No, God loved Larry fine. And here's what we came down to. That thing happened because we were dumb. I know it doesn't sound very theological, but here's the insight. We're 18 years old doing stuff that is dangerous, and we see the danger of this, and you know what we did? We stopped doing it. And years later, looking back now, we go, you know, God let a bunch of ignorant 18, 19-year-olds go through a bad thing, but there's no telling how bad it could have been. Because it never occurred to us that we might go around a corner and that guy behind us would keep sliding and he couldn't turn and maybe there was a car coming the other way. You're 18, nothing like that's going to happen until it does. And suddenly we realized that through that bad thing, God had done a good thing. He had showed us our own ignorance. And we're right back at Romans 8:28, right? For we know that God causes what kind of things? All things. Does that say good things? For God causes good things? All things. What's included in all? Well, you got your good and you got your bad, and that makes all. It doesn't promise that everything's going to be good. It doesn't promise that at all. It says that God is going to take the good and work it together with the bad, and he works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So God takes the good and the bad, and together it becomes a perfect and good thing. It's not always a pleasant thing. God always gives perfect things. And God's a better giver than you. Look at this. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. I love that. You know, we give stuff that's going to get broken and worn out. Our stuff just won't last. And here's a principle. The tragic thing about this year's Christmas is that so many people will invest so much on something so fleeting. Your stuff's going to wear out, man. I don't care if you buy the good stuff. It's going to wear out. And even if it doesn't, your kids are going to sell it in a garage sale. They call it an estate sale. It's just a garage sale. It just won't fit in the garage. You go, your stuff stays. Everything you have is temporary. But God knows better than that. He gives us eternal stuff. Watch this. He gave us the gift of eternal life. Do you see that? Look at that verse again. Who chose to give birth. And that birth is not just the physical earthly birth. It's the second birth. It's the new birth. It's the born again birth. It's the birth that takes all your sins and forgives them. Takes all your hurts and heals them. That's the birth. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old's passed away. All things are made new. He gave us purpose. Look, through his true word, God reveals to us through his word what his purposes are. And along with that, he gave us acceptance into the family. Notice what it says. We became his prized possessions. Don't you like that? We are his possession. When you come to faith in Christ, you come to family in Christ. I love what Romans says. Romans says that we were orphans and he adopted us into his family. And because he adopted us into his family, we're heirs and joint heirs of the kingdom of God. I love what Colossians says. It says, he has transferred you out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. God doesn't give birth to spiritual orphans. He creates belonging. Man, we live in a world of longing and we've got the answer, which is belonging. God wants you to belong, man. And he gave us significance. No, you notice this. You're not just his possession. Look at it again. What does it say? What kind of possession? Prized possession. It says of all the stuff God ever made, he prizes you most. That's significance and value and worth. Man, that's a gift that you can't give to yourself. You see, here's the problem. All this other stuff is destined for garage sales and garbage dumps. But God gives perfect gifts. And we need to remember that the good stuff comes from Him because that will cause us to gain perspective. Nothing you're going to get this year at Christmas is going to satisfy the longing of your soul. And it fosters appreciation. So let's do this. Let's take an inventory. Remember, the good stuff comes from God. Second, take an inventory. Inventory your blessings. Man, every year we watch White Christmas, and there's a scene in White Christmas where Bing Crosby croons to Rosemary Clooney. That's George Clooney's aunt. Did y'all know that? That stuff's free, man. That's not even part of it. It's not even in the notes. And they're in this old Vermont inn, and they're around this fire, and he starts to sing this song. When I'm weary and when I'm worried and I can't sleep, I count my blessings instead of sheep. Man, that's biblical. Look at Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And now look at this. And forget none of his benefits. God has blessed you. You know the people that are really good at this? The people that have suffered loss. Or the people who are in chronic pain. They're good because they learn to appreciate what really is important. Inventory your blessings. Inventory your attitude. What's your attitude toward possessions? 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Here's the thing. Possessions aren't the problems. Priorities are the problem. Notice it says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. We hear that wrong all the time. Here's what we hear people say. Money's the root of all evil. It doesn't say that at all. It says, the love of money is the root of all evil. You can be very wealthy and hold these things in perspective. In fact, Proverbs 10 verse 22 says, "It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it." I know people who are exceedingly well off who through their wealth have blessed so many people in so many different ways. In fact, they just seem to be good with money, and the more they give, the more God gives so that they can be a conduit of giving. There's nothing in the world wrong with that. Greed is more about priorities than possessions. Just because you have a lot doesn't mean you're greedy. Now listen to this. And just because you don't have a lot doesn't mean you're not greedy either. I was watching those videos on Black Friday. You know, they got like 3 televisions and 50 people want them. And they're diving through Walmart, fighting, girls pulling each other's hair. Have you seen this nonsense? To me, it's just full circle of consumerism. Because what you're seeing is a snapshot of greed. And here's what I realized. Those are not wealthy people. They're not wealthy people. Just because you're wealthy doesn't mean you have a greed problem. And just because you're poor doesn't mean you don't have a greed problem. Here's the main question. Do you own the thing or does the thing own you? That's the question. Inventory your attitude. Do these things, are they necessary for you to feel happy and complete? Do you need them for your significance and value? Are you asking these possessions to do something that only God can do? You see, we think we can get filled full where Jesus said, "I came to fulfill." And that's the difference. Then inventory your gratitude. We don't sing many hymns in this service. And I mean, that's fine. I've said this 1,000 times. I don't care what kind of music we sing as long as it touches people's hearts. When I'm in Africa, we sing Swahili. I don't even know what they're singing. I just put my hand up. Man, I'm with y'all. If we had 50 Hawaiians here, we'd have a Hawaiian service. I don't care what kind music that resonates with the heart. But I do love the theology of the old hymns. And there's one that I was thinking of as I was thinking of this. It's "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Listen to the lyrics. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." Man. But then listen to this line. This is the good one. "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." He understood the connection between grace and responsibility. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that what God does for us is always and at the same time what he demands of us. And so I would say this, the Christian life is a moment of grace followed by a lifetime of finding a way to say thank you. It's a moment of grace where God transforms your life and then it's a lifetime of gratitude. We're in the in-between season right now. Thanksgiving's behind us. The fury of Christmas is ahead. Slow down. Tap the brakes. Remember what matters. God gives the good stuff. Every perfect and good thing is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Take an inventory. Inventory your blessings. What do I already have? You know, what a great idea. Just to wrap up what you've already got. It may make you aware that you've got more than you thought, and it'll probably make you aware that you need less than you think. Take an inventory. What are my blessings? What are my attitudes toward these things? Do I need these things to feel complete? Am I trying to use these things in a way that will do something that only God can do? What's my attitude? And then how am I expressing my gratitude? What am I doing because of the blessings that God has given me that will impact other people's lives for eternity? I think those are good things to think about right now. Why don't we make some commitments? I don't think any change happens without commitments. So let's make some commitments, okay? Would you just bow with me, every head bowed, and every heart lifted to the Lord. Let's make these basic commitments. God, I refuse to allow the things of this earth to replace you. And this year, I will hold things in perspective. I commit to you that basic thought. And Father, I will choose to express my gratitude every day of my life by investing in things that are eternal in the lives of the people around me. Father, in this Christ Thanksmas, help us to realize that you're the giver of the gifts that matter. And maybe we need to go through our lives and rewrap some things. Open them up as if for the first time and remember that you have blessed us in ways we couldn't imagine, so that we don't race headlong into the next thing without considering what you've already done. Father, we confess to you the sin of consumerism. We confess to you that too many times we try to find significance and value in life through our possessions instead of through you, and we reject that. Father, we ask you to fill our hearts with gratitude so that for the rest of our lives we try to find a way to say thank you for what you've already done. In Jesus' name, amen.